I hope you listened carefully to the first song we sang today. I think it's kind of important to understand there is a God, and how we know that God is the God of the Bible. As I think most of you know, I spend a great deal of time talking to people around the country and even in other countries about why we believe what we believe. This morning I want to take a look at Proverbs 8. You may want to turn to Proverbs 8, although I'll have the critical passages on the screen. What I'd like to ask you to think about is, what do you understand about God and the way He works? What's your concept of God? Do you view God as a wizard? Is your concept of God that God sort of waves a magic wand and makes things happen? Or do you perceive of God as an engineer? As one who functions logically, mathematically, scientifically? That He has a reason for what He does, and He uses wisdom in doing it. You know, it's an important question because it affects the way you view things. It even affects your relationship to God Himself. And I think it's important to understand that it has application across the board. When the Bible says, Genesis 1 and verse 3, let there be light, what do you understand? Did God just say it and it happened? Did His voice do it? Now, I'm a physics teacher. I know that light is produced by the acceleration of electric charge. So I sort of get the idea that God used a process in allowing Him to establish whatever it was that He was going to work with. And I have some basis for that scripturally, because what we see is the passages that talk about things like this don't speak of Him zapping things into existence. For He commanded and they were created. God has a process. He has agents that work to do His will. And that He actually functions in a way we can understand. God does not call you to blind acceptance. You know, one of my lines in my presentation is to say to people, you can intelligently and logically and rationally and reasonably believe in God. You don't have to put your brain in a tin can to be a Christian. But unfortunately, we have a lot of preachers that sort of want to leave their brain in park when it comes to the world in which we live. Well, you just have to believe. No, that wouldn't have worked for me. I was raised by a college professor who said you have to survive by being the fittest. And to be the fittest, you have to know as much as you can possibly know. Well, that served me well to a point. It served me well in the sense I was able to get an education. It served me well in the sense that I was able to get a job. I was able to have some good things in life. But it also pushed me to the brink of suicide. It's important to understand that what Richard was talking about this morning about human beings, you are unique. Why? Not because of your brain, but because of your spiritual makeup. Animals have brains. They think. I've had a cat my daughter had. It was so mad at me because when we went to the pound and get it, I grabbed it by the head and pulled it out of the cage to give it to her. And it never forgave me. I'm serious. 7 years later, I walk into the house, the cat would take one look at me and go, ow! See, animals don't have a capacity to forgive. Humans can bury that capacity, but the capacity is there. We are never called to blind acceptance. So when the Bible says God and the world in which we live, the heavens and the earth, declare His glory, that's using your brain. You can know there is a God through the things He has made. We see that statement in Romans 1, beginning with verse 19. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible is in Proverbs 8. It sort of backs up passages like Isaiah. Notice this. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not make it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. Formed it. God is a creator. God created you. God created me. God created the creation around us. And it's important to understand that in Proverbs 8, we are called to recognize God's methods. You know what's interesting about this passage? Does not wisdom call out? Wisdom calls out. Does not understanding raise her voice? This is wisdom talking. Ever wonder why it's in the female gender? I won't answer that one. But I think it's important to understand that throughout the Bible, there is a recognition of the equality of men and women. God is not the author of the kind of horrible thing that happened in Pittsburgh. That's Satan's activity, not God's activity. Wisdom calls out her voice. To you, O man, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. This is wisdom talking. You who are simple, gain prudence. You say, I'm a simple man. I don't need this stuff. Well, I'm simple too. We're all simple. Us peons are still instructed by God to use our brain. To you, O man, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. Gain wisdom. We have no excuse for remaining ignorant. You who are foolish, gain understanding. This congregation is locked into education. We come at it from all kinds of directions. The least effective is what we're doing right now. The most effective is our classes, where we have give and take, where we talk about applications. Come tonight, you'll see that. We'll be dealing with Proverbs again. So the Bible says, the Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of His work, for His deeds of old. Notice, at the beginning of His work. Do you understand that God created time? Time is a thing. Do you understand that God created mass and charge? You know what's really wonderful about that? Science has done some marvelous things. We've gained some incredible understandings. Can you imagine the knowledge it takes to transplant lungs? The wisdom. But what are we doing? We're duplicating something God does all the time. I love that shirt Mandy used to have. Maybe it was online. What are you doing? I'm creating a new human being. Something like that. I may not have it exact. I love that. Because that's in reality what's taking place. God possessed me at the beginning of His work. Over and over the Bible says God was working before there was time. You know what I've had to do? I'm a physics teacher. I know the old physics, but there's a new physics out there. It's called quantum mechanics. And I spend a couple hours every day, one way or another, dealing with quantum mechanics. Because what quantum mechanics is doing is it's showing us, in fact, that time is a created thing. Quantum mechanics is showing us how electric charge was produced. See, we knew there was positive and negative. I got all kinds of neat rules in physics, you know, like charges repel, unlike charges attract. Okay? Electric lines of force leave and enter. a surface at right angles. E equals IR, remember that one? Ohm's law. I know all kinds of stuff like that. But I had no idea what caused charge. Now, quantum mechanics is telling us. And what it's showing us is that these things have been developed before time began. That's what quantum mechanics talks about. And the Bible says, you loved me before the creation of the world. Before there was creation, you were in mind. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. That's not individuals, that's the church. The plan of salvation was present before God did anything in the physical world. That's what it says. He was chosen before the creation of the world, referring to Jesus. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Promised before the beginning of time. How can something exist without time? I have no idea. Just like I have no idea how my soul does what it does. Or how you design lungs that humans can copy and move around. But we have incredible wisdom. But it's only that much compared to the wisdom of God. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began, Proverbs 23. And then it starts talking about the creation itself. And what incredible things it tells us. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. Wisdom was present before there was any water. You know, we have a lab we do in high school chemistry where we take hydrogen and oxygen and produce water. Kids love it because it goes boom. But the interesting thing about that is that that's out of materials that have already been created, hydrogen and oxygen. Not only that, but water in and of itself is useless. Your body has a salinity, 35 parts per thousand. Why is that important? Because if it gets too low, you die. If it gets too high, you're poisoned. So there had to be oceans, but oceans had to be produced. We still don't have any idea the processes that went on to produce the oceans. We know the salt came from the land, but we don't know where the water came from. Now as we explore space, we're beginning to find some examples of water in space. But the Bible talks about the fact that God in the beginning, before the beginning, had plans, and in the beginning, created oceans. The Genesis account tells us that was long before the creation of life. The Bible goes on in Proverbs 8 and says, before the mountains were settled in place. And what's interesting here is that there are two different words used for mountains. One kind of mountain is like a volcano. You know, we know about volcano. Volcano has sort of a root. It's called a magma. And it's deep underground. And that kind of mountain has, in fact, a place. But the other word that is used here is before hills. Last weekend, I was in Arkansas, where they know Bill Gibson. And while I was in Arkansas, one of the things that was interesting was to look at the mountains. As a matter of fact, the name of the town was Mountain View, Arkansas. I'm looking out my motel room window, and I'm seeing mountains. But what's true of those mountains? They're not volcanic. As a matter of fact, there's a cave there called Blanchard Springs Cave. And these are hills. The Hebrew word used here is not the same as this word. What it tells us is there are two kinds of mountains. Those that are produced by erosion, that's Arkansas. Those that are produced by volcanoes, that's Hawaii. Isn't that interesting? When did we learn that? Oh, about 1930, somewhere back in there. When was this written? Over and over, this is stated. Before He made the earth or its fields or any dust of the world. You know how important it is to have soil? You know what it takes to make soil? Some of you have heard me tell this story. Matter of fact, I probably have told it recently. When I was in Hawaii, I was going up along an active lava flow on the Big Island and ran into a guy who had a wheelbarrow full of hot lava, knocked him over. And I said, "What are you doing up here with this wheelbarrow?" He said, "I grow orchids." No, you don't understand. I want to know why you're up here getting these hot rocks. I grow orchids. Well, to make a long story short, he's a Japanese horticulturist. And he believes that when the early earth was created, all of the nutrients left that were present in the early crust of the earth were still there, and so things grew very well. I said, oh, sort of like a Garden of Eden. And he said, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And then I said, well, do you grow plants? He said, oh, you should see my plants. You should see my orchids. We walk in this guy's greenhouse, and the first thing I saw was a red ball. A red ball. I thought, what is that? He said, it's a tomato. A tomato? A tomato? The thing was a foot across. Then he shows me a corn cob. It was like that, with corn on it. I said, not edible, is it? He said, have a bite. So I took a bite. Better than bicolor even. He had orchids that were that big. See, before he made the earth through its field or any of the dust, we now know how the soil was produced. Man has come in his wisdom to understand you have to have some kind of biological material. This guy was using seaweed. And you have to have dust that has to come from a place that has all the minerals. And that's what volcanoes do. One of the interesting things in Maui is, you know, they've been having all these eruptions, and in the Big Island, especially in the Big Island, but Maui's a little bit older. What's interesting there is the plant growth is incredible. If you go to Maui, be sure you see the retreat that's on the shore above the main city. This is something we have learned. It goes on, he says, I was there when he set the heavens in place. Oh, you mean there's a fixed place in space for everything? Well, yeah, I mean, if you know anything about our rocket program, and we're on the moon now, we're sending stuff to Mars, we're getting stuff back. Did you know we just found a big lake on Mars under the surface? Because you see, what we're understanding is that God put all that in place. He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. We now know that the face, as you can see in this picture, is an actual curved surface. The earth is round. When was that discovered? Well, they were telling Columbus in 1492 he was going to fall off. Remember that? And when he established the clouds above. How important are clouds? We got a lot of clouds here. Michiana is famous for its clouds. We can go 2 months and never see the sun. And we crab and we gripe and we whine. But you know something? If we didn't have those clouds, we live in an area where there would be so much radiation, nothing could grow. And if you don't believe that, go to Arizona, where they have almost no clouds. And the only reason they have any vegetation at all is occasionally a few drift in and then drift out. There have to be clouds. The clouds reflect the radiation from the sun. We know now the importance of clouds. It says he established clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. He goes on and says he gave a sea a boundary so the water would not overstep his command. He marked out the foundations of the land. How important is it to keep the ocean intact, in place? Well, everybody knows about storm surges, don't we? Mm-hmm. Why do we have storm surges? Because people were stupid enough to change the boundaries of the waters. We stripped the vegetation off of the sandbars. We got rid of the mangrove swamps. We even built a city below sea level. And then we whine and we gripe about the storm surge. Well, God put boundaries on the waters. When I was a kid, I lived in Alabama when I was a little kid for a while. And we used to get a hurricane every once in a while. Nobody worried too much about it. The adults would have hurricane parties. Everybody got to somebody's house. You ever had the biggest house? And there was a lot of singing and dancing and what have you going on. They had a hurricane party because a hurricane never caused any damage. But look what's happened now. We not only have the same hurricanes, but because we have gotten some of the boundaries removed that God put in place, the result is catastrophic. Young people, you have to understand God's wisdom shows everywhere we look. And the more we learn about the creation, the more we see the wisdom of God. I was a craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day. Now remember, this is wisdom talking. Rejoicing in his presence, in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. You know, humans are amazing things. How can you look at that baby and not be moved? How can you look at the beautiful things that are done at a concert? How can you look at the marvelous activity of people that are serving others in incredible ways? You know, humans are really beautiful things. It's such a tragedy that we allow Satan to come in and pull us away from God and cause us to have consequences because we try to work it out our own way. It is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. And it's easy to get negative and pessimistic and crabby about humans. And I've been the one, you know, I can't believe how stupid people are. Okay? There's a country song that talks about something about the three different things that are good in life. God is great. Then there's the beer is good. I would question that one. And people are crazy. That's a country and western song, for those of you who don't know. Forgotten who did it now. Anyway, the point is people are wonderful. And we live in an area where all the time we see the good things that people do. Dave Pickens' funeral. You know, I'm not a fan of funerals just because it's you're losing somebody. But did you catch on all of the love that was conveyed to Donna and her family? People who perhaps hadn't seen her in years are up there and they're telling her how much they love her. We had an opportunity to look at the pictures of Dave and Donna when they got married. Wow. What a change. To think about the good things that Dave brought to us. There's one of them right there. You know where that came from? Dave made that. People give you a reason to be delighted. Don't get, as I am capable of doing, down on humans as a whole. Because the people that are sitting around you today do some incredible things. They serve others. And I could sit here for hours and talk about the good things that each person that is part of this congregation has been a part of. God delights in mankind. Wisdom delights in mankind. And over, the Bible refers to God's actions. When it talks about man's creation, it's interesting that it says, God formed man of the dust of the earth. That's not a zapping, it's forming. The Hebrew word here used is yachur, which is something an artist would do. And so God made man of the dust of the earth. Our bodies are made of clay. If you doubt that, I can give you the percentages. I mean, it's just potassium feldspar, it's orthoclase. It's okay. We're made of the dust of the earth. But you know, that description is just of man's body. Because in Genesis 1:26, it said God created man in his own image. God is a spirit. That's what sets us apart. That's why we have the communion service. That's why we believe in God. That's why we understand there is a God. He is alive. Because we are able to see our spiritual makeup. And isn't that a wonderful thing? Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter how fat we are. Doesn't matter what our IQ is. Doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter. What sets you apart is your spiritual makeup. And what a tragedy is we have people that are so far from God, so far from understanding that they will take another person's life. We are special. It's also interesting that the Bible uses words in describing other things. It says that God planted a garden. Not that he zapped a garden. He planted a garden. God's activity is wise. It's consistent. And God made all kinds of trees. I spent about 3 hours yesterday afternoon cutting brush. Some of those trees are not my friends. I got cuts and bruises all over me. But you know, I was just thinking as I was looking at those trees, some of the worst ones, as far as the ones that had those thorns on them, You know what they also got? They got a root system that holds the bank in and prevents my house from sliding into the river. Trees have good things about them. Ask Bill Gibson where he would be without trees. Okay? And by the way, if you have a tree in your yard and you'd like to take him down so he can use it for firewood, let him know. The point is, this is a part that God has made. This is one of my favorites. Just real quick. In the Hebrew language, the Hebrew word natah is used over and over and over. He stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He stretched out. He pulled out. All those passages. At the time, the first time I read that, I didn't understand what he was talking about. I said, you know, that's kind of weird. What do you mean the heavens are stretched out? And then 8 years ago, astronomers found out that the universe is accelerating. That's a brand new discovery. We just learned it 8 years ago. That everything is moving faster out in space. The galaxies are accelerating in their motion. I have a Hebrew scholar who always helps me when I'm trying to struggle with these words. And I asked him, I said, what does this natah mean? And he said, well, you ever have a lawnmower that won't start? And I said, yeah. He said, well, what do? You grab a hold of the starter cord and you go like that, don't you? And I said, yeah. He said, that's what natah means. To accelerate the pull. You know how long ago that was written? And we have just now learned that that is in fact something. And the only way we got to know that is because of the Hubble telescope. What an incredible creation we live in. But I also suggest to you that God and His plan to redeem man makes sense. You know, we talk about all the steps that you need to get involved in to go to heaven. You need to believe in God. Okay, that's pretty obvious. That makes sense. You have to change your life. You can't continue to live as a destructive person. You have to no longer be a slave to sin, Romans says. Be a slave to good things. That makes sense. We need more goodness. We need to be willing to let people know. Confession is made to salvation. How can the church grow? How can we be really meaningful to the people around us if we don't let them know where our strength comes from? And then to be buried in the waters of baptism. I have a hard time with this one because I didn't grow up in the church. I never went to church, never went to a service, never went to a class, never studied with anybody until I was nearly 20 years of age. But I lived a life consistent with atheism. An atheist has no reason to be honest. He has no reason to be faithful to his wife or to her husband. He has no reason to treat people kindly, no reason to give, no reason to be certain. Now, some people may do that, but they have no real motivation to do it. And so it's important to understand that when you have lived this kind of destructive life and you've gotten the consequences of it, and that's what happened to me, then being baptized is the most incredible thing. To be able to come out of the waters of baptism and to be a new creature, to start over, to be forgiven and to make a fresh start. And instead of living a life of destruction, to live a life of construction. You know, one of our biggest problems in our jail ministry is that when we baptize a prisoner, we almost always have the same reaction. We have a portable baptistry. We go into the prison. We immerse the person. We bring them up out of the water. And we usually hug. And I look in their face and they're almost always crying. I remember the last time that happened, the guy was about 350 pounds and he had been a professional wrestler. And I was afraid he might pick me up and throw me out of there if I did something wrong. But I looked in his face, and by the way, it was something else to baptize him in that small baptistry. And the tears were rolling down his cheeks and he stands there. And I'm thinking, whew. Well, he kept standing there. I finally said, don't you think we need to get out of the baptistry? He said, listen, John, for once in my life, I know I am totally free of sin. I haven't had time to think a bad thought. let me enjoy it just a little bit longer. I don't know whether you can relate to that or not. But those of us that have lived a destructive life and know how sin can destroy us and destroy and hurt everybody around us really understand it. You see, God's plan to redeem man, God's plan for the church makes sense. And we have the promise in Ephesians 5 and 6 that God will help us, that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do what we could not on our own do. What an incredible promise! And it works! Let me ask you one question here. We've talked about God's wisdom. We've talked about all the areas where wisdom functions, in the creation, in all of the facets of what makes the earth work, and what He tells us to be saved. Why would any thinking human being deny wisdom? Because you see, when you don't respond to God's invitation, and if you don't respond to the plan that God has for your life, you're denying the wisdom that accomplished the creation. We're going to sing a song. If you've been in denial, we ask you to think seriously about the wisdom of that. And if you are responding to His invitation, we would want to assist you. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?